And so, Father, let your Holy Spirit direct my thoughts and your word and my words, so that my words are your words to your people, that they hear you and you alone. Come, Lord, speak to your people afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? On the 7th of October in the morning, early morning, the Lord gave me these words. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarum. Wake up the body of Christ with a shout. He is coming. He is coming. Will he find faith on earth when he comes? Will he find his disciples doing as they were commanded? It is time for his children to throw off the night and put on the day. Behold, I come quickly, like a flash in the sky. In the twinkling of an eye, I shall come. Are my people ready? Well, needless to say, I was nonplussed, surprised, confused, unsure how to react to that word. I know that I'm a child of God, that he loves me and has forgiven me my sin, and that my Father has given me his presence, his Spirit to be with me forever. I know that I will go to heaven, but perhaps part of me, if I'm really honest, was wondering, would he find me ready? Would he find me ready? Would he find me ready if he came today, this afternoon? Would he find me ready if I died today? Because actually, if you die today, and we've heard of God's marvelous saving intervention, two accidents today. But if we die today, that's the equivalent of him coming in one sense, because you're meeting with him before the judgment seat. You see, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Who would not rejoice at finding themselves in heaven or the kingdom that Jesus says is coming to establish here on earth? Or who would rather go to hell if knowing hell was a place of eternal torment, an absence of peace? In our gospel reading, Jesus tells us about a wedding feast which features rejoicing and celebration with God, even in the face of violent opposition and rejection. The invited guests, and the inference is that they were the Jewish people, not only spurn or reject their invitations from the king, some are actually violent towards the bearers of the invitations. They not only say that they're busy, they've got to go to their farm, they've got X, Y, Z to do, I can't come. Some of them actually go to the point of mistreating and even killing the king's servants who've come to invite them. We, however, are among the guests, the Gentiles especially, who have accepted the invitation once it's thrown open to those walking in any direction and with a good or bad past life. As the parable states, the king said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The people of Israel had been invited. Some said they were too busy. Some maltreated the servants, even killed the son. So he goes out. The king sends his servants out and says, "Go onto the high street of Orpington and Bromley. Just get them in, whoever they are. I don't care, good or bad." And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So you can imagine the wedding feast is quite a celebration, representing as it does heaven and the permanent presence of the King, our Father God. In our reading from Isaiah, it's spoken of in quite joyous and wonderful terms. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. It's a picture of rejoicing, of relief, of victory. I think some of you here, certainly at the 8 o'clock, some of them were old enough to remember the kind of rejoicing born of relief and victory, such as was experienced when peace was declared in 1945. At the end of the Second World War. You were born then, you're 72 now, but some of us are advanced then. You might remember as a child being part of that joyous celebration of peace being declared. The images used in the Isaiah reading emphasize God's mercy and grace, God's protection and safety in the middle of this turmoil, in the middle of the storm. Just as was shared with us today, on two separate occasions, God's mercy and grace in car accidents. A refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm, a shade from the heat. There's just a sense of all being well in God's company. And some of you will know those lines from Psalm 23. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet we will fear no ill, because God is with us in the midst of the storm. So the wedding feast, the banquet, is prepared by God for his loved ones as a feast of celebration in full view of those who mean harm to his people, the forces of evil and death, emphasizing their powerlessness and God's complete victory over evil and death. And in fact, Isaiah foreshadows Revelation 21, which puts it in this way. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Isn't that wonderful? No more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Someone was sharing with me just before the service of pain and having to see the doctor about that, being under a hospital. No more pain, no more tears, no more mourning. What a feast and what rejoicing on that day when the victory of God would be known by all. When he comes to establish his reign on earth, when he comes for a final judgment, whichever it is, will come first, whether you're pre or post-millennial in your interpretation. But he is coming, he's pouring out his spirit, and he will come. But it's a good feast to be invited to, but there's a warning in the gospel story. Wedding garments would have been provided free of charge for all invited to the wedding feast. If you remember Samson, one of the things with the Philistines when they tricked him was he had to provide wedding garments. Basically, it was a tradition. If you were invited to a wedding, you were also given the apparel. And we have a tradition similar to that in Sierra Leone, actually. If you're having something, they call it Ashobi, where people wear the same clothes and maybe you dish out the same dress pattern, and people wear dresses of the same type. So you should have been given a wedding garment free of charge. And this means there's deliberate insult in the guest who's decided not to wear his. It was there. Imagine you go to Buckingham Palace for a reception. Now, ordinarily, you'd go and hire your top coat, your morning dress or whatever it is you're wearing, your smart outfit. You'd go and buy it or hire it. But this is even better. You go in and you're ushered into a changing room and they say, help yourself. Wonderful morning dress, top hats, beautiful cocktail dresses, whatever it is you need, it's there. But if you decide to remain in the filthy rags of your old life, or maybe the clothes you've been gardening in or decorating in, it is an insult, isn't it, when free garments have been provided. It's as if you've been invited to Buckingham Palace for state dinner. You go in your gardening clothes, the paint-spattered overalls you use for your home decorating. The queen would notice, and the king notices in this situation, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" Jesus wants you and I to be under no illusion. Accepting the honor of a place at the feast, at the banquet, obliges us also to accept the grace to be renewed and transformed. He invites you to the feast, but he says, you've got to be renewed and transformed. I love you too much for you to remain the same. Living like we did before we became Christians, before we get to know him, is not on. Living with our former outlook, attitudes, behavior. Are we being selfish, immature in spiritual matters, in the way we conduct ourselves with others? Are we forgetting the summary of the law to love him above all else, to love others before ourselves? It's just not on, he says, living with our former outlook, those attitudes and behavior which we know are wrong. It places us alongside those who've chosen to reject the king's invitation. In fact, we're hypocrites, really. Because they at least rejected the invitation to go to the feast. We've accepted it, but then we say, we're not going to change our ways. We're not going to be honest, truthful, loving, kind, forgiving. Like the man not wearing a wedding robe, we will be excluded from the king's banquet and his presence and thrown into the outer darkness. And that, of course, was my reason for disquiet at the word I received from the Lord on the 7th of October. If he comes now, comes today, will he find me properly clothed? Is my whole focus on listening to him and doing the will of Jesus Christ, or living life the way I want to? Yes, I may have come into full-time church service, but I can tell you, there's still distractions. You can still be planning for your own security. You can still be planning your own priorities ahead of his. How do I actually know I'm living the life he wants me to? That I'm wearing the wedding robes, the outlook, attitudes, and behavior expected of a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, the reading from Philippians is just marvelous and advises us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And gentleness, a summary maybe for humility, willingness to see others' interests, place them above yours. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you worrying about your job, your career, relationship issues, illness? He says, do not worry. What does your worrying achieve? Just give it to me. Step out in faith and give them to me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, is our behavior always honorable? Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are you holding very short scores? If somebody's offended you, Are you quick to forgive, to release them, knowing that he's forgiven you so much more? Are you nursing bitterness? However justified, hurt, however just in your heart, because he says, forgive others so that you might be forgiven. If there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's Paul, but Paul was pointing always to Jesus. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. Is that you? Is that me? Are we living with God, Jesus, as our priority, seeking the kingdom above all things, trusting him and allowing ourselves to be guided by him with regard to our lives? You see, we can get so busy with our own priorities, issues, good things in themselves, family, time with friends, etc. But what to do? What about the pursuit of him, of God? Spending time with him like a Mary, rather than rushing around like a Martha. Sitting at his feet, going to those places. I could have said, I didn't have time. I'd been away for a week. I didn't have time to go to this conference Friday night and Saturday. I got so much catching up to do with things. But you know, I just so thank God I went, because a fresh encounter with his goodness, his prophetic word, literally transformed me yesterday afternoon. By the end of the conference, I was rejoicing. And in fact, there's a final session from 2 to 4 this afternoon. Missed the morning service, but that's what it's about. I've got thousands and one things to do, but the presence of God, wonderful teaching about who he is, are things we need to make priority in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. But we so often slip into the habit of worrying and complaining rather than rejoicing. What a lot we miss by failing to rejoice whatever the circumstances. You see, Anthony shared that story about the computer freezing. Now, the actual thing is, Lord, I don't know what this is about, but I thank you, frozen this computer, because he had a better flight, much cheaper one, later on when we came back. Sometimes bad things happen and we think it's bad, and we complain and we worry. But we never know the whole picture as he sees it and what he might be saving us from. Rejoicing is a result of trusting God to be the shelter in the storm. Not when everything's going fine. It's in the storm, rejoicing in the pain of disappointment, whatever's gone wrong, rejoicing. It's really knowing that he will not let us come to ultimate harm, so that we ultimately have nothing to fear. He's good. Do we believe that? He's good all the time. Do we believe that? So why was I nonplussed at God's word to me on the 7th of October, telling me to warn his church, you, to wake up, to sound the alarm. He's coming. He's coming. Will he find faith on earth when he comes? Perhaps it's the lingering realization that I still fall so far short of that wedding robe, of complete renewal of mind and attitude of behavior that he expects me to wear and to display. Am I always motivated by love? Do I always treat people in the way that Jesus would have, that I'd like to be treated myself? Am I always listening to him? You see, he's speaking all the time. Every morning when I sit in front of him, I say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? He chides me and says, I'm always speaking. It's whether you are listening. He's speaking to you in the middle of the day, in the busy meeting, encounters, in the surgery, at school. He's speaking to you all the time. It's whether you are listening. Am I always doing what he calls me to do and to be? Were he to come now, are you confident? Am I confident that he would welcome us to the feast and say, well done, good and faithful servant? But this is not about beating yourself up. Rejoice, because we will never be perfect enough to enter into heaven through our goodness. It is grace. It is grace, thank God. It's his grace that saves us. But there's still a wake-up call. Listen to me, he says. Prepare for me. Live each day as if it were to be your last. As human beings, we forget all too easily. We had an accident just before we came to St. Paul's where the car aquaplaned and went round and round like that. We were sitting inside before finally careering off the road. And I saw my life spin in front of me. And you get out and you think, I'll always know, follow you, God. I'll always be listening to you. But it's astonishing how quickly you forget. Astonishing. Your whole life goes before you. You say, yeah, Lord, that's my wake-up call. But a day, a week passes and we've forgotten. But church, he's saying, I love you so much. I want you to be awake. I want you to be on the ball, doing the things I've called you to do. So I'm going to pray in a moment that he speaks and anoints each one of us afresh with his Spirit, that we might know his call on our lives, that we might be ready in these coming days, so that if he were to come on Wednesday, or if we were to die on Thursday, he would say, welcome, good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that it's not through our ultimate perfection or goodness that we get into the feast of heaven, but through your grace, Jesus dying for us on the cross. So we thank you that you simply call us to avail ourselves of the wedding robe, to put it on, to be transformed and renewed by the power of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch your people afresh. Come, break down the barriers, the walls, the things within us that are resistant to the free flow of your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been caught up by our farms, by our business, and we say we have no time to come to the wedding. Forgive us and help us to come afresh to you, to seek you out, that we might be the guests who are welcomed by the King. We ask this in Jesus' name.